Philippians 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is God's word to us this morning. Now, I'm going to be focusing mainly on verse 21, if you look down. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And before we turn and look at it, we're going to stand and sing again. Prepare our hearts. Show us Christ. Please open your Bibles again at Philippians chapter 2. And let me pray. Father in heaven, your word is more precious than gold. Would we listen now without distraction, with hearts and minds desperate to hear you speak to us for our good and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Please show us Christ. Amen. On the 11th of August, 2007, shortly after noon, I made a public commitment that I, Douglas Ian Affleck, would take Patricia Hannah Simpson to be my wife. I made a public commitment before God, in front of friends and family, that I would love her and comfort her and honor her and keep her, and forsaking all others, keep only to her as long as we both shall live. A commitment is a serious thing. It means making a promise. To make a commitment binds me to one course of action, which would restrict taking another course of action. So in the case of my marriage, on the day I got married, I promised to love and be faithful to Tricia, my wife, and not to be faithful and love anyone else, his wife. To make a promise, a commitment, is a serious thing. It means that I won't just give up because I can't be bothered. And therefore, to many people today, a commitment, any type of commitment, especially long-term, unconditional commitment, is very unpopular. It's seen as old-fashioned. You know, we look back in the days when people were committed to things. Like in the same way that we look back to the days when people didn't just throw things out when they get fed up with them, they fix them. It goes against the grain of today's thinking. Commitment. No, that restricts my freedom. That will, you know, tie me down. I don't want to be committed. And sadly, that can even be the case in local churches. Even here, it can be difficult to staff all the various activities, to find volunteers, because it takes commitment. Now, commitment's not just a problem for my generation. As we read in Philippians 2, it seems to have been a difficulty for every generation of the church. Paul, who wrote this letter to a local church in a town called Philippi, was in prison. He wished that he could go and see that local church for himself and find out how they were all doing. But his circumstances meant that his only option was to send someone else. And as he thought of who to send, only one man fitted the bill: Timothy. Why? Because we are told that Timothy was a man of exceptional commitment. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And what I want to do this morning is look at the portrait that Paul paints for us about Timothy, because it will help us to understand what true Christian commitment looks like. Because although today commitment might be unpopular, it's at the heart of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. Think of our Lord Jesus himself. Think of his commitment to selfish, self-centered sinners like me. His commitment was expressed by coming from heaven and dying on a cross in my place, where he took the punishment of hell that I deserved. And as he calls us, his followers, to trust in him, he says to me, "Dougie, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me." What does commitment look like? Well, according to Paul and what he says about Timothy, commitment, Christian commitment, looks like this: putting the interests of the Lord Jesus before our own. Putting the interests of the Lord Jesus before our own. It was on this that Timothy was exceptional. There were no doubt others who were committed, men like Epaphroditus that we read about. But the point is that men like this were rare, and women like this were rare. What Paul had observed is that even Christians generally pursued their own interests before the interests of the Lord Jesus. What Paul had observed was that in the lives of Christians, there was little indication that they would be willing to be inconvenienced on behalf of Jesus, except Timothy. He put the interests of the Lord Jesus before his own. It was rare then, and it's rare now. And it's rare because our human natures haven't changed. Even as Christians, selfishness, doing what I want to do, thinking that I'm most important, is still a real battle. And that selfishness, most of the time, is unconsciously surging through my veins. It's no more put on display than at 3 o'clock in the morning and my boy needs his nappy changed. "It's your turn." Or the other classic: "I think I'll just pretend that I'm still asleep." Selfishness. And it reveals itself in many ways. It's a skill that none of us need to be taught. And therefore, to be truly committed to the Lord Jesus, to truly put his interests before our own, won't happen naturally, and it won't happen accidentally. It will only happen as we deliberately rely on the power of God's Holy Spirit. It will only happen with his help as we purposely say no to our own interests, as we relegate them and we promote the interests of the Lord Jesus. What does it look like in practice? Well, as we look at what Paul says about Timothy, some practical implications stand out. Here's one. Putting the interests of the Lord Jesus before our own means a genuine concern for the welfare of other Christians. Look again at verse 20. Paul says, "I have no one else like him," like Timothy, "who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now, a few years ago, Tricia and I went on holiday to Lanzarote, and there were a number of young men there who wanted to sell me a watch. Now, if you want to buy a solid gold Rolex in the shops, it should cost thousands, tens of thousands of pounds. Now, imagine my delight when I realized that I could buy one for 10 euros. It was amazing. Except the moment you went anywhere near the water, in fact, the moment you went anywhere near the beach, it stopped working. It was a fake. It wasn't real. It was counterfeit. Timothy's concern for the Christians of Philippi was not a 10-euro Rolex kind of concern. This was genuine, shop-bought, from a licensed seller in a lovely wee box, proper, real-deal concern. These words, genuine interest, are strong words. They could be translated that Timothy was very anxious for these people in Philippi. It's the same word that is used in Luke 10 when Martha is getting herself all worked up as she makes a meal for the Lord Jesus. She's very anxious. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 11 to describe the type of concern that he had for all the churches that he had founded. Timothy cared deeply for these Christians. He was more concerned for their welfare than he was for his own welfare. And please understand that while I have no doubt he was concerned about the physical needs, I'm certain that his primary concern was how well they were doing spiritually. He cared whether their relationship with Jesus was going well. He cared whether their relationships with other Christians was as it should be. And Timothy's concern came with the knowledge that the people in the local church at Philippi were real people who had real problems. Over in chapter 4, we're told about two ladies called Euodia and Syntyche, and the whole church knew that they'd been having a great big fight. Timothy's concern was even for these ladies. Why did Timothy care? Well, it may have been because Timothy had been with Paul when he first visited this city. It may have been that he knew personally loads of people in that church. It's right to care about those people in whose lives that God has used us. But I think it goes far deeper. Timothy had learned that genuine faith in the Lord Jesus always means a deep commitment to his people. The two can't be separated. The genuineness of our commitment to Jesus Christ is shown by our commitment to his people, the local church, his body. And we can make some guesses about how Timothy's concern expressed itself. In chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that this letter comes from Paul and Timothy. In verses 3 to 9 of chapter 1, we're told that Paul and Timothy prayed lots for these people at Philippi. And look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Timothy was willing to go where Paul would send him. Even though the trip would be long, he'd no doubt have to walk hundreds of miles, and there'd be a dangerous sea crossing as well. Putting the interests of the Lord Jesus before our own will always mean a genuine interest in other people, a deep concern for them. If you're here this morning and you consider yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus, how is your concern for the welfare of other Christians? Both for those we know really well and those perhaps we don't know at all. Are we praying for them? Both privately at home and together, like on Tuesday nights at the prayer meeting? Am I getting to know and love all sorts of people in this local church, however unlovely they might be? Are you willing to be inconvenienced on their behalf? Think back to my Rolex watch. Is your concern a 10-euro Rolex? Or is it the real deal? Is your concern, as long as it doesn't interfere with your private life or your bank balance or your family, genuine concern is willing to take sacrificial action to help those around you. Putting the interests of the Lord Jesus first, being committed to Jesus truly, will mean a genuine concern for the welfare of other Christians. But it also means this, submitting to the leadership of others. Look at verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul says that when it comes to Timothy, they had a great working relationship, that of a father and a son. In the ancient world, sons often worked beside their father. They often went into the same trade that their dads did. So if your dad was a farmer, from a young age, you'd probably be with him out in the fields. Daddy, why do we plant these crops and not those crops? Daddy, when do we harvest these things? Daddy, this animal's sick. What do we do? And over the years, as the boy and the son grew bigger and stronger, and as he learned from his father, he too would become a farmer. Or indeed, in the case of a metal worker, he'd be with his father from a young age, learning how to shape and hammer and polish metal, learning simple tasks at first, and then with years and experience, getting on to the more difficult ones. The father led, the son, if he had any sense, would submit to the leadership of his dad. Now, according to Acts 16, Timothy was from a town called Lystra in Turkey. It's likely that he became a Christian when Paul visited that town on one of his great missionary journeys. When Paul returned to the town of Lystra some years later and spoke to the leaders of the local church, he discovered that they spoke really highly of this young guy called Timothy. And Paul decided that he was going to take Timothy with him and make him part of his team. And from then on, they worked as father and son. And Timothy would learn from Paul all that he could about what it is to serve the Lord Jesus. He was willing to submit. He was teachable. He was eager to be taught. He was willing to serve in any way. He was willing to be directed by Paul. He was willing to travel hundreds of miles because he was concerned about local churches, not just in Philippi, but in several other churches. Timothy had to go and travel and help out. He was willing to be at the Lord's disposal wherever there was need, at Paul and the Lord's direction. In Acts 13, shortly after they left Lystra, Paul circumcised Timothy because they knew that they were going to be working amongst a lot of Jewish people. Now, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation. But Timothy was willing to submit to the leadership of Paul for the good of the gospel, that doors would be opened. We're privileged that at EEFC, the Lord Jesus has given us a godly group of elders. They're not perfect, I can assure you. We have to learn the lessons of Timothy. The lessons of a son learning from their spiritual father. Are we willing to listen to the careful instruction of our leaders? Are we willing to learn all that we can from them? Are we seeking to be useful to them by serving beside them, by praying for them and their families? And when they've got to make a difficult call, whether it's with you personally or for the good of the local church Will you submit to their leadership? I'm not saying that we become unthinking yes men and yes women, but the wrong attitude to this, and one which I have to guard against all the time, is saying, you know what, no one can teach me anything. I know the right way to go myself. I won't submit. I must guard against that sin of pride all the time. Do you know perhaps the first step for you in submitting to the leadership of the elders here at EEFC? I wonder if you've been coming for some time and you've never become a member of this local church. Why not consider becoming a member? You can pick up a form at the welcome desk or in the carousel. Will you put the interests of the Lord Jesus before your own? Will you submit to the elders that he has put in place of this local church? I found a story this week about a famous conductor who was interviewed, and he was asked, what is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? It was a classical conductor. And the conductor said, second violin. I can find plenty of first violins, but to find someone who plays second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second violin, we have no harmony. Timothy was happy to be second violin to Paul. He was happy to submit to that leadership for the good of the gospel, that more and more people might come to know the Lord Jesus themselves. Second violins, it's not that they're unimportant. They are really important. But we submit to the leadership of others and put the interests of Jesus first. Now this leads on to our last thing this morning. And it says, putting the interests of Jesus Christ before our own means being a servant of the gospel. Let me again read to you verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That word served could easily be translated that Timothy served as a slave with Paul in the work of the gospel. As he worked with Paul, Timothy gave all of his life for the advance of the Lord Jesus. I've got a friend who used to be in the police mountain rescue team up in Scotland. Day or night, he and his friends could be called upon to drop what they were doing, to put on all their gear, and trudge up into the mountains to help. Often it was in the worst kind of blizzards, with the wind howling and the snow coming down, and how they navigated, I have no idea. But they would drop what they were doing and go and rescue people in the worst kind of conditions. You could see that mountain rescue team were slaves to the work of mountain rescue. It took top priority. Whether they were with their family or eating their dinner or doing any other sort of work, when the phone went, they dropped what they were doing and went and rescued people. Just as they were slaves to the work of mountain rescue, so we are to be slaves of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be truly committed to him. Putting his interests before our own means being involved and the costly work, the time-consuming work, the hard work of holding out the word of life to others. That message that Jesus came to die for our sins, that Jesus came to save us, that Jesus came to take the punishment that our sin deserves, that all who trust in him might be rescued. That is the great interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of why he left heaven. Think of why he willingly told people that they need to turn from their disobedience towards God. Think why he willingly died on a cross, why he rose to new life again, why he commissioned his followers to go into every nation and proclaim this good news. He wanted men and women
from every place on this planet to be saved from the eternal wrath of God. That is why we are to be servants, slaves of the gospel. We must not lose sight, either as individuals or as a local church, that there are hundreds of thousands of people around us who don't yet know the risen Lord Jesus. How many of us, if we were to ask for what is it to be a Christian, how would you define yourself? How many of us would say slaves of the gospel? A slave's chief concern is to make their master happy. Will we be slaves of the gospel this week? Will we purposely share the Lord Jesus today in whatever circumstances he puts us in? Will we take that opportunity to invite a friend to Christianity Explored to hear about him? Are we ready when school goes back to stand in the face of ridicule and worse? Will we be slaves who make their master happy by handing out the word of life that men and women might come to know the Lord Jesus and be ready for his return? As we draw to a close, it's right that we ask, where did Timothy find this pattern for his commitment to Jesus? Now, in one sense, it's Paul, but the pattern that Paul followed, well, that was laid down to him by the Lord Jesus himself. It's no accident that what we are told about Timothy comes in the same chapter of that brilliant description of the Lord Jesus himself. Timothy's commitment was a reflection of the commitment that the Lord Jesus shows towards sinful men and women. Jesus genuinely cared for the welfare of others, so much so that he willingly humbled himself and died on a cross. He took the nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He did all this willingly submitting to the leadership of his Father. Paul says that although he was in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He made himself a slave, a servant. He deliberately submitted to the will of his Father and died and rose again so that men and women would be ready for the day when he returns, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What are we committed to? Whose interests are chief in our lives? Do we genuinely care for the welfare of others? Are we ready to submit to the leadership of others? Are we slaves for the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Could someone genuinely say of us, do you know, insert your name, do you know them? I know of no one like them because they put the interests of Jesus Christ before their own. And if you're here this morning and not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, can I ask you to consider once more his commitment to you? He took the nature of a slave, left all the glory of heaven to offer you the opportunity to be rescued from all your sins. And as you trust in him, he deals with every single one on his death on the cross, that on the day he returns and every knee bows low, he will say to you, welcome, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have many commitments, we have many interests. So often, these crowd out
our commitment to you and the Lord Jesus and the interest that he would have first in our lives, please, would you forgive us? We ask that you would help us to put the interests of Jesus first in our lives. Help us to genuinely care for one another. Help us to willingly submit to the leadership of the elders here that you have put in charge. Help us to be slaves for the gospel, that we might hold out the word of life. Father, we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.